felt impressed of the Lord this week after something I heard to do something a little different just this morning in our time together. So we're going to take a recess today from our ongoing study of spiritual gifts to do something a little different. And so let me tell you how I came to be impressed about this. I was listening to one of the Ask Pastor John segments, John Piper, and if you have a smartphone and don't have that app, I would strongly urge you to get that app on your phone, Ask Pastor John. He answers questions that are sent in, and they run anywhere from 7 minutes to maybe 12 or 15 for the longest ones. And this particular one caught my eye because primarily of what we covered last week in Mark 11 about the prayer of faith. And the title of this segment that I listened to was Battling Doubt in Your Bible Reading. And it really impacted me personally on a lot of levels, but particularly it made me think back to what we covered last week and the things that I said that Jesus says in Mark 11. If you want to go ahead and open, that's where we are, of course, at the second hour, but if you want to go ahead and open to Mark 11 now just to be refreshed on the text that we saw last week, this is what really moved me to think, well, you know, certainly I still have these struggles in many texts and many things, and I know I'm not alone, Piper affirmed to the questioner that he himself also had times that he had to battle doubts in his Bible reading. That's part of the weakness of our flesh. So, having said that, I felt like that I might it might be helpful to you, and it was helpful to my own heart to go through some of these things that Pastor John Piper gave. I'm giving full acknowledgement and recognition of him as far as the general statements that he gave. I have changed them a little bit for my own expression of them. But anyway, I certainly want to give credit where it's due because the Lord certainly used this week to impact me. Now, if you'll remember, those who were here last week, and if you weren't, in chapter 11, we looked at what Jesus says in verse 23 and following about the power of prayer. I won't go back through that, and having faith in God. In fact, he says, have the faith of God, literally in the Greek, there in verse 22, and I talked some about that. But verse 24, he says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you not will get them, notice the wording, believe that you receive them or already have them, and you shall have them. And as I said last week, that is certainly a life verse with the name and claim it people. And we know that they're off base in their application of it, and yet we can't ignore the fact that Jesus says you need to pray with a strong enough belief that you're going to have this, or else what's the point of praying? And this is one of those places, I don't know about you, but it's already come to me from a couple of people commenting after last week, just questioning and saying, you know, how do you really pray like that? And do you run the risk of being too forward with God? Or do you begin to maybe move too far in the direction of the name it and claim it philosophy, you know, if you're not careful? Well, certainly there's always those hazards to watch out for. But these precepts about just dealing with doubts in Bible reading were very helpful to me, and I trust will be helpful to you. Remember, it's not just something like this where Jesus gives a promise and we have trouble really, really thinking we can do that. That's a lot of the Scripture, but there's also a lot of things that God does and did that we look at it. And again, to be, as my buddy John Foles always says, judgment day honest about it, we would have to say, I just don't understand God doing that way. I mean, our flesh does that. Our puny brains do that, and we have trouble. So anytime and all the times that we run across that, these things hopefully will help us. The first one is, seems very, very simple, but so important. Before you start reading, ask God to help you in prayer to believe what you read, to take it to heart. Now, I know none of us want to admit, generally, certainly to one another or anybody, any group or whatever, to say, you know, I read the Bible sometimes and I just look at it and say, I just have trouble believing that. We would never say that. But let's, again, be honest as honest is and say sometimes we do have those feelings, those thoughts. Now, we can certainly mark them off and say, that's just my weak flesh and that's the devil. And all that's true, but that's not really dealing with it, is it? It's putting it perhaps in the right category as to where it comes from, but it may still be there. Even though we acknowledge, well, I'm just sinful still, I'm in the flesh, and Satan's trying to get me to doubt the Word, and we'll certainly mention that in a moment. he does do that. But that's not dealing with it. See, we need to deal with it in some way that we can overcome that, so that when we come back to that text or that same doctrine the next time, we can say, wait a minute, doubting mind, wait a minute, enemy of the soul, God has given me assurance about this. So I'm not going to doubt it. You see, that's where we want to get to. Okay. So ask God for help through prayer. Remember back in Mark 9, many, many moons ago, we were in Mark 9, and we covered the account of the man who had the demon-possessed son that the disciples tried to cast out and could not. And he comes to Jesus and says, if you can do anything, please help us. And Jesus says what? If you can believe, it'll be done for you. And of course, the well-used and important statement that we all bear witness with, the Father says, is what? Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Now, folks, whether we want to admit it to ourselves or certainly to another brother or sister in the Lord, we got to admit, ultimately, that's true of us many, many times. I believe, but help my unbelief. I mean, I'm certainly not hesitant to tell you, I know myself, and I don't stand on every promise of God all the time, 24/7, 365, and say, I believe that, nothing's going to change it. Wish I could, but I don't. So, again, ask God to help you as you begin reading the Scripture. Jesus says again in 24, when you pray, believe that you receive these things and you shall have them. All right, secondly, this is so important. Seek to know not only the truth that is here, but to see Christ in the truth that's there. In other words, what we want to do is not only have, now listen to me, only is important here, not only have head knowledge, we do want that. I mean, obviously, if you don't have head knowledge, you're going to be in a mess. You want head knowledge of the truth, but you also want heart knowledge. And you want to ultimately see Jesus through that. You must. Ask God to display Christ as you read any particular passage. You say, well, what if I'm in 2 Chronicles 10? Doesn't matter. Jesus is there. You may not see Him at first due to struggling through a list of names and genealogies or whatever's going on in any particular passage, but count on it. Jesus is, as one of my buddies likes to say, the protagonist of the Scriptures. And Dr. Criswell always said, from First Baptist Dallas, he always used to say, there's a scarlet thread of redemption that runs from Genesis through Revelation, and it is Jesus Christ. He's always there. So ask God to show Him to you. Remember, again, in John chapter 20, as we call Him, really with a kind of a snooty nose of criticism sometimes, Doubting Thomas. Oh, Doubting Thomas. He doubted. Well, you and I do too. But what did He say? Jesus appears again because He'd already told the rest of the disciples, I didn't see Him when you say you did, and unless I can put my finger in those wounds, I'm not going to believe. Well, Jesus appears, and the first thing He says is, peace be unto you. And that was in the plural. He was saying it to Thomas too. He didn't come in the door and say, Thomas, you better get down on the floor and repent right now before I strike you dead for doubting. Jesus didn't say that. That was not in any of His dealings with Him. He said, peace be unto all of you. Then He turns to Thomas and says, look, here's the holes. Here's my side. Put your hand in and don't be faithless anymore, but believing. Now, we don't know at this point, so I'm not going out on a limb and say didn't. But the text doesn't tell us that Thomas actually touched those holes. He may have. But I'm somewhat of the convinced opinion that he didn't actually do it. Why? Because he didn't have to. He saw Jesus. He saw Him. And on seeing Him, what does He say? My Lord and my God. So it's very, very important in order to battle doubts that we ask God in any given passage that we're struggling with, help me to see Jesus in this. Because if I see Him with my heart's eye and my mind's eye and truly behold Him as He is, that'll clear up a lot of the doubts. Or it'll make it where it doesn't matter to me that I may have trouble with this particular passage. But I just say Jesus. Thirdly, we have to spend much time thinking about how patient God is with those who doubt. Now, Thomas is a good example. Simon Peter is another good example in the Gospels. Remember in Matthew 14 that Jesus is walking across the waves to the disciples in the boat. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, then bid me to come to you. Jesus says, come on. And he hits the water walking. And then he begins to doubt that he's able to do that. He looks around and sees waves splashing and he begins to sink. And he cries out, beautiful, simple prayer, full of theology. Three words, Lord, save me. Now at that point, Jesus doesn't say, you know what? I don't care if you drown because you didn't believe me that you could walk on water. Look at you. No, he grabs him and rescues him from his doubts, but he does rebuke him for them, doesn't he? Why did you not believe? But he doesn't leave him floundering in the water about to drown. And Jesus will do that with us too. So we need to think much about our God, who is very merciful to His people when they have doubts and frustrations over what they read in the Bible. He's merciful to us. Now, here's the warning. Don't let your doubt continue and fester until you wind up having a false view of whatever's in consideration. A heretical view. Because when you cross that line, then the Lord may see it necessary to discipline you, to bring you back into the truth. Okay? So that is a warning that we have to heed. But in general, when we're struggling with something, God's not up there in heaven saying, what is wrong with him? Why does he not believe every single word every time he reads it and have no questions about it and no need for it to be figured out or made plainer to him? Why? No. God wants us to understand his word and to communicate with him. All right, next. Seek out other people, and particularly I'm going to carry this a little different direction than Piper did. Because the next two this one and the next one are closely related. Seek out other people, and my addition to that is, who have gone on and left us their good writings. People of strong faith of the past who can help us when we have doubts about any particular place in the Scripture. Hebrews 13:7, Paul says, remember those who lead you, who rule over you, who spoke the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Imitate their conversation or manner of life. This is where I put in a plug for good, sound books. Or if you get them by e-books or whatever else, that's fine. As long as you read them. I prefer books. I like the smell and the feel of a book. And have them on my shelves. But that's not that important as long as you get the content. But here's the point. There are people like Luther and Augustine and Edwards and Spurgeon and Martin Lloyd-Jones. And the list could go on and on and on and on and on. Who have dealt with in their own ministry and in helping others some of the things that we're going to wind up struggling with in the Scripture. And they are a wonderful resource. Not infallible, because they're men, but a wonderful resource and a help. So take advantage of that. In what we're going to cover today in Mark 11 about the essential act of forgiveness and how important that is, and me grappling with Jesus saying here and in the Sermon on the Mount and then John picking it up in 1 John, the same thing of if you don't forgive folks, count on it, God's not going to forgive you. Well, that's something to grapple with, isn't it? That's something to grapple with. And so I was greatly helped by consulting men who've gone on to glory, who though being dead, they yet speak through their writings, through the preserved literature, who have grappled with these things. Now again, you got to be discerning, okay? And test everything by the Scripture. And if you read a commentary, it doesn't matter how old it is and how and what high esteem that fellow was held when he was on the earth, if it contradicts with what you understand from the Scripture, then push it away. Because this is our sole and final authority. But after all, what we're talking about is understanding difficult passages and being able to believe things that seem unbelievable to us when we read them. That's what we're talking about. So the Bible is our book, our textbook, our guidebook, and so we pull these other sources to help us. It is written about Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, by anybody's estimation, that what made him the preacher he was his open Bible before him and on either side of it, the works of the Puritans as he prepared every sermon. Now, he didn't trust in them above the Bible or even on a par with the Bible, and he made that clear. So I'm not saying that either. Hear me clearly. But the point is that what people have done and said and preached and written long ago can help you. So don't hesitate to make use of that. Now the next one is connected to it, but it has a living flesh and bone aspect to it. Remember that in any church or in any group of believers or in other believers' contacts that you know, they may not be part of this particular fellowship, but you know them, you have contact and fellowship with them. Remember that many of them are further along in the faith than you and I are. And so they are resources also. They may have, if you go to them and say, you know, this part about if we don't forgive people, God won't forgive us. I'm struggling with that. And this brother may have dealt with that years ago, or even months or days ago. And he would say, well, this is what the Lord showed me. Maybe this will be a help to you. We, again, need to take care of, and again, putting these last two points together, not only the dead guys, but the living guys. In other words, we need help from both when it's available. Because I had something else in my personal Bible study that I had some questions about and wondered about, and so this past week I picked up the phone and called one of my resident theologian philosophers, Dr. Ira Campbell. And I knew Dr. Campbell would have crossed this hill way before I did. He's 85 years old, been preaching for 50 plus years. And he had. And he helped me. So again, remember that the body, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, has all these parts and all of them need each other. And sometimes, let's face it, it's not shameful to admit as we're grappling with something, we're a big toe. And we need a head or an arm or a hand to help us. We're still there and we're still important in the body, but we need help of one who maybe has gone further in their walk with God than we have. And I think that's one of the main things that I know I've been hesitant in the past. And I know many Christians are hesitant to go to somebody else and admit, look, I don't understand this. Can you help me? Can you give me some guidance? What has God shown you? A lot of times people just aren't willing to do that. And we shouldn't be like that. Because to do that is to simply be humble and admit, no, we don't have all the answers. And we don't think that they have all the answers either, but they may have an answer to what the particular thing is of the moment that we're dealing with, right? And so it's important to do that. Lastly, whatever you do, don't leave a passage of Scripture because you don't understand it or have doubts about it. Don't run away from it. Don't chicken out. Grapple with it, even if it keeps you awake that night some. Grapple with it. And ask God to help you and say, Lord, I'm not going to be content here until I get some sense of that. I had to do that with my own particular understanding of and view of end times and prophecy several years ago. Because I'd been discipled one direction. I began to see some stuff that was 180 from that was also supported clearly by Scripture. And then there was some stuff in between that the Scripture seemed to indicate as well. And I knew I had to get something settled. Not just because I'm a preacher, but just for my own understanding of the Bible in its entirety. I need to have some kind of contextual and concise and sensible view of what's going to happen at the end time, as much as God is willing to reveal to us. And so I basically did that over a period of time. That was back in my previous pastor before this church. And just said over and over again, Lord, I'm not going to leave this passage until I get some direction. And some foundation I can say, well, you know, I may not have all the I's dotted and all the T's crossed. We're not supposed to be able to with Bible prophecy anyway. One of the main problems about that is when people feel like I've got to find a view that answers every question. There ain't no such thing. Okay? But to come to a basic understanding that we have a piece about. That's just one thing. That's just one example. So, I could have just said, and I'm not criticizing anybody who is at this point, I could have just said at that time, you know what, I don't understand that enough to even talk about it. So if I get to a text that talks about the second coming, I'm just going to read it and then move on. But that would have been a default. And that would have been a cowardly, I think, way for me to approach it. See, it took a lot more for me to say, Lord, you know, I'm going to read this every day. And the cross references. And I'm asking you to give me some clarity. And ultimately God did. And you might not agree with my eschatological view, and that's fine, because there are several out there that all have Scripture to back them up. But the point is, I got settled about where I was, in the main, in general. And that's what we need to do, whatever it is, whether it's forgive in order to be forgiven, and whatever it is, pray and move mountains, believe you've already gotten what you're asking for and you'll get it, whatever it is, stay with it. Stay with it. Make use of the things that I've given you here, but stay with it. Continue to grapple with it until you get some settled peace and assurance about it. No, don't look for 100% understanding of everything, because again, always remember, and we ought to have peace about this and not struggle with it. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children, that we might keep all the words of this law. Apply that to everything, folks. Some of the things we're going to run across are secret things with the Lord. And we're going to try to pry into something that God has said, nope, it's not going to be profitable for you to pry into that. You'll get off track. You couldn't understand all of it anyway. So in mercy to you, I have hidden some of those things. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about the things that are revealed. Stay with them. Struggle with them. Agonize over them. When Paul says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, he uses some language in there that has to do with hard, strenuous, sweat-producing outside labor. Digging a ditch in one of these days that it's gotten up to 104. That's the kind of scenario he says, and he says, that's what you need to do with the Bible. Now, I know some are going to think, well, you know, that's well and good for the preacher to say. That's his occupation. That's his calling to study the Bible all the time. I don't have time to do that much. And I understand when someone says that and has that sense. But all I'm telling you is that while Paul did write that letter to a young pastor, he in no way is saying only pastors are included in this. And we all know that, don't we? I don't have to say that to you. You know that all the things written in Scripture, if they're not interpretive toward me or you and our particular gift or calling, they are always applicable, aren't they? Always. And can always have implications, too. And so, application, implication from a text. And that one certainly is clear. You need to sweat. You need to work hard in Scripture study, or else you're not going to get anything out of it. Just a mere simple reading, a cursory reading of the Scripture, or run into a roadblock and say, well, I can't understand that. Forget that. Let me go on with my day. It's not the way to go. God wants us to know Him, and this is the primary means He has ordained by which we may know Him. He's not in the habit, in the business nowadays, of giving direct revelations of His person and His attributes from the sky to us to see and hear. He doesn't have to do that, because we have even more than that in these 66 books. We have more. So dig into them. Study them as if your life depended on it, because, I'll tell you something, it really does. It really does depend on it. All right, I'm finished. Any questions or comments about any of that? Please, I'd be glad for you to enter something.